Welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
And it's one of the most accurate descriptions of how we actually live our lives. Not always with a real confident faith that everything's going to work out in our jobs or in our homes or in our relationships. Not an outright belief, but not an outright unbelief, but somewhere in the middle between, like, Lord, I'm trusting you, and I'm really struggling to do that. And there's a philosopher named Charles Taylor who wrote a book called Our Secular Age, and he's trying to understand in that work how is it that we live in this world where that's sort of post-faith. And he says, in that post-faith world where you wake up and you walk out the door in the morning and people share a bunch of different beliefs in your world, he says that in that world, and I think he describes ours accurately, he says people of doubt struggle with faith and people of faith struggle with doubt. And I think that's right. I think it's really hard to be an atheist in our world today. I think atheists struggle with faith. But I think sometimes Christians can struggle with doubt. And this morning we're going to look at the relationship in part between faith and doubt, but also just really what faith looks like and how we ought to maybe calibrate our faith in the hopes that we strengthen it. You should know some context about where we'll be this morning. We just left the top of the mountain where Jesus was transfigured. And on that mountain, he was seen in his full glory. He was there with Elijah and Moses. And if you remember, Peter was so quick to speak and to say, let's kind of keep this going. Let's set up a couple of tents so we can just stay here. And then God breaks through and says about Jesus, this is my son. Listen to him. And then they leave and they begin to, it says in Mark 9, verse 9, come down the mountain. So now they're headed from that mountaintop experience into that valley experience. And Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, is intentional about placing the story we're going to read in the book. He's not just picking and choosing, like he's putting this here because he wants you to see that there's this mountaintop experience with Jesus, and then as Jesus descends into the valley, we descend into chaos. Jesus descends into chaos and is confronted with chaos, where he will once again teach his disciples a lesson about faith, a lesson for them and for us. So this is Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. We'll read the text and then spend a little bit of time seeking to understand it and to apply it. Mark 9, verses 14 and following. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes were arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And Jesus asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're taking notes this morning, this passage is about faith. And Jesus is helping. If you remember, there's a healing of a blind man earlier in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is teaching the disciples about sight. Well, here on the other side of the great acknowledgement that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's going to die and he's transfigured, which is about his glory and the cross, now we've got a passage that's about the faith of the disciples and the faith of the world and what faith is. And so verses 14 through 20 deal with no faith or faithlessness, as we'll see in a moment. And then in verse 21 through 27, we get little faith, which we'll unpack. And finally, forgetful faith in verses 28 through 29. So that's the passage. Let's begin by looking at verse 14 as we unpack no faith. Verse 14 picks up in Mark 9, and they've come down from the mountain. I had this amazing experience. I don't know if you've ever had a mountaintop experience with God. Maybe you went to camp or you had some sort of moment that was like you just felt so close to the Lord, and then you drive down the mountain into ordinary mundane life and your emails start ringing again and you get the phone calls and you just got all your normal chaos. That's kind of happening here. They've come down the mountain and then here you've got chaos. Jesus, with his small group, remember he only had taken a few disciples to the top of the mountain. He now meets the other disciples and he sees the other disciples and there's a big crowd and there's lots of commotion and the disciples are in the middle of an argument. And we don't exactly know what they're arguing about just yet. We'll see that in just a moment in the text. But they're having an argument, particularly with the scribes. So there are scribes, and the scribes in the Gospel of Mark are rooting against Jesus. They are hoping and that Jesus will be proven to not be who he says he is. And so there's an argument going on. And it looks like the argument is about this failed healing, which again we'll get to. But there's sort of a failed healing. And so what we imagine the disciples are probably doing is they're probably being attacked by the scribes who are saying, look at you guys, you can't cast out demons. Who's this Jesus that you follow? He's not that great. He's not that important. You don't have the authority you think you do. You're not that great. And they're like, no, we are. We're great and we're doing this good thing and I don't know why it didn't work and we're trying to figure it out and the boy is convulsing and things are crazy and they're in this argument. And then into that chaotic moment, Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, the crowd who is gathered sees him in verse 15, and they're amazed. It's not the amazement of faith. They don't fall down and worship him. They're amazed because Jesus has become a bit of a celebrity at this point. It's like that moment when, you know, you're at that coffee shop or that restaurant, and then a famous celebrity walks in. And if you're not from L.A., then you go over and you introduce yourself. And if you're from L.A., you pretend that you don't notice them because we're too cool for that. but that's that moment. Jesus shows up and the attention goes to him. And there's a sense where they're amazed. They're seeing this famous person. Here's Jesus. And Jesus in verse 16 wants to know, okay, wait, hold on. What's going on? What are we arguing about? What's the nature of the fight that's happening with these scribes and these disciples? The scribes are pushing against, probably, like I said, this failed miracle. And the disciples are probably trying to defend themselves over their inability to do something. And then in the middle of Jesus asking, like, what are you arguing about with them? You get verse 17. Someone from the crowd answers Jesus's question. Jesus says, what are you arguing about? And a guy goes, let me tell you. Let me answer that question. And I want you just to, I hope you heard it in the reading, the pain in his voice. You have a man who is a father, and he has a son, and his son has this ailment, and his son has had this ailment since he was young. He is possessed, and he brought his son to the Jesus people, right? Jesus' clan, his crew, his disciples. Jesus wasn't there, and the son is mute, and he wants healing for his boy because he's got this boy, and it's like every time they've been around a fire, you know, if you're a parent, you've had kids, and you see an open fire, you're cautious, you kind of keep an eye on your kids in the fire, but his son has sometimes been around fire and then just been thrown into the fire. Or imagine the same thing happens with water, right? That you're always a parent real safe around your kids and bodies of water, and this father has been with his son, and you know, that for some reason, there's an evil spirit that has caused his son to be thrown into the water. And so this father has lived on edge with his son around fire and water, and his son can't talk, and he's brought his son to the disciples because he's been having seizures, thrown to the ground, and Jesus' disciples couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't do anything. And so this man is desperate. And he's asked these disciples, can you heal my son? And what they tried, and they failed. And the scribes have seen this. Boy, do the scribes love a failure. Because it just confirms for them, Jesus is not the Son of God. He does not have power. He is not good. So there's chaos and an argument, and then Jesus laments in verse 19. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Why does Jesus call this generation faithless? Well, he's not talking about just the disciples here. He's talking about the crowd and the people. He's talking about the whole situation, and he's saying, this looks like faithlessness. Why faithless? What's happening that causes Jesus to say, man, I just don't see faith enacted here? Well, here's what's happening, and I want you to see this in the text. Everyone in the text is focused on something other than Christ, the transfigured one who brings the glory of God and is capable. They're all focused on something, but not him. Faith, Christian faith, is always focus directed primarily at Christ. Let me say that again. Faith is always focus directed primarily at Christ. The disciples are primarily thinking about themselves. Just, we couldn't do it. Couldn't fix it. Why not? What's wrong with us? What technique are we using that's incorrect? The man is focused on the disciples and his son. My son is possessed and they couldn't do anything about it. The scribes are focused on the failure. Look at that failure. You're a failure. You're a failure. He's a failure. Everyone in this text, including the crowd, who is just in an uproar, gawking primarily, is failing to see Jesus for who he really is. He was just transfigured on the mountain. His glory was just revealed. He's come down the mountain into chaos. God has stepped into chaos, and they are too focused on everything else that they are, even when they see Jesus, they're just not focused on who he actually is. And Jesus laments that they don't get it. Their problem isn't distraction. Anybody else get distracted sometimes? Yeah, I know it's not just me. Distraction is normal. The problem is not distraction. The problem is that they see Jesus, but they're not focused on him to the point of finding rest in who he is. They want him to fix their problems, sure, but they aren't locked in on who he is. And we are all tempted to live like this. Faith has got to stay focused on Christ. Your eyes are amazing. If you look at this screen, instantly you won't be able to see that one clearly. If you look at that screen, you won't be able to see that one clearly. You'll kind of make it out, but you can only kind of focus on one thing. In your life, you face tons of problems. Your goal, Christian faith, is not that it doesn't see problems. It just keeps its primary focus on Christ and who he is. When worry and fear and anxiety pop up in our lives, and they do to me as well as you, and you believe that God exists, and you should, I know you do, many of you do, and you believe that God loves you, and that's right too, and you believe that God knows more than you, and that's certainly right. You want him to look at you to find rest. He wants you to look at him to find rest, to stay focused on him. That's a demonstration of what faith looks like. When one of my children was younger, they got lied to in school. They were in kindergarten, and they came home one day and told me that someone in their class had gone to the moon. And I said, that's wonderful, but it didn't happen. And they're like, no, you don't understand. You haven't met this boy. He's been to the moon. And now there's this moment that happens as a father when you've been trying to train your kids, help them understand, like, listen, like, I'm not the smartest, but I'm really smart. And I promise you, I'm smarter than any other, like, 5 or 6-year-old that you meet. Like, I just promise you I am, right? You just want to say to your kids, like, you want to say to them as you send them out into the world, you want to say, listen, I know what I'm doing. I've got you. Like, I'm smarter than you. I care for you. Like, remember that as you go off and people lie to you about going to the moon. Right? You want to say that. And I think the same thing is true of what God wants to say to us. Like, God says, focus on me and remember, I got you. I know you better than you know yourself. I'm God. I know more. I see more than you do. I genuinely care about you. Find your rest in me, not because your problems immediately go away, but because you stop focusing primarily on your problems and you move your focus primarily onto God. Amen? That's faith.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
Faith focuses on him. That's the essence of faith. It's a rerouting of our gaze onto him, which we all need to ask the Holy Spirit's help for. Amen? So Jesus says, in compassion, bring him to me. And they bring the boy to Jesus, and then evil reacts, because when Jesus is in the presence of evil, evil always gets very uncomfortable. And then we see some faith though small. It's little faith in verses 21 through 27. Little faith. In verse 21, Jesus asked the question, how long has this been happening? And the father says, from childhood. It's been a nightmare for this man. And then he says something that you should never, ever say to Jesus. Here's three words you should never, ever say to Jesus. If you can. I love this man. I've been kind of praying through his story all week as in preparing the sermon, but he says, this man says three things you should never say to Jesus, and then three things that I hope all of us say to Jesus. It's incredible. But first he says something you should never say to Jesus. If you can. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, there's someone who says to Jesus, if you will. But that's different. This is if you can. There is no if you can with Jesus. This is Jesus. Jesus is God. There is no if you can. Out of this man's mouth comes the tiniest, littlest faith. If you, and Jesus, verse 23, if you can, Jesus says, if you can. He was just in glory on top of the mountain. This whole first part of Mark is just showing you who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He's over the wind and the waves. He's over nature. He's over, he can heal. He's over the demonic and the spiritual. He is Jesus. And here's the man says, if you can, who is this man talking to? And Jesus responds by saying, all things are possible for one who believes. Jesus is not here saying that, like, so if you just believe, you'll get whatever you want. That's not his point. His point is that it's that if you connect yourself to Christ via faith, then you can trust that Christ is the one who can do all of the work. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you have faith in me, all things are possible. If you can. Jesus says, if you have faith in me, all things are possible. And the man now gives one of the best prayers in all of the Bible. I believe, help my unbelief. This is weak faith. Doubt. Doubt is not the goal of Christian faith. But doubt is a real part of Christian faith. And we have long attempted to foster a church where we understand when people wrestle with doubt. And I want to just say very clearly, if you're struggling with doubt, you're welcome here. Doubt is real. In fact, Jude 22 says, have mercy on those who doubt. Real faith is often mingled with doubt, isn't it? I believe God is good, but why this? I believe God is in control, but I don't know how he could let this happen. I believe my sins are forgiven, but I don't feel forgiven. This is our experience. This is honest faith. It's little faith, but it's real faith. This man is not sure, but he's gone to the right person, hasn't he? He's going to Jesus. Sometimes all we have in the middle of the chaos of our lives is weak faith. But real faith, here's why I know it's real faith, because it's asking Jesus for help with his little faith. Isn't that amazing? That desire is an expression of faith. God, I'm struggling to believe. Help me believe. Saying, I want to believe. Saying, I want this to be true. That is a good thing. I have sometimes told people, the moment you start wanting Christianity to be true is the moment you're in trouble, because the Lord is on you at that point, right? The moment you start waking up to this, I don't know, but I want this to be true. I hope this is true. Like, Lord, if it's true, make it so. I think, is evidence of the Holy Spirit beginning to work in your life. But the most important thing about faith is not how strong it is. Please hear this. The most important thing about faith is not how strong it is. It's about its object. I was on a plane recently, and it's always funny because when you're on a plane, sometimes before you even get on the plane, you can figure out who are the people who are looking far too comfortable and who are the people who are looking just terrified of what's about to happen. And sometimes those people are in line with each other, right? You can tell the first because they're wearing their pajamas. Doesn't matter what time it is. It could be 3 p.m., 5 p.m., we're in our pajamas. And these are the people, you know, you'll be on a plane flight and you'll hit some turbulence and this person's got their shoes and socks off and you're like, what are you doing? Like just two could have fallen asleep. They're just unbothered by anything, extraordinarily comfortable. And then you got this other person who is just like, I mean, they are on edge the whole time. They've closed the window shield. They don't want to look outside. They're sort of gripping in. They're holding on. And you hit turbulence. And what happens is, like, it's weird. On the same plane, you have people who are so incredibly comfortable, they couldn't be bothered with anything. And you have people who think that everything's going to go down. Okay. Here's what I want you to get this, right? I was on a plane like that recently where we had someone who was terrified. It was so obvious that they were just terrified, and somebody who was disgustingly comfortable. I'm sorry. If that felt like judgment, then I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Okay, so so those two people on the plane, here's what I want to tell you. Both of those people got to the place that we were all going safely. Do you understand that? Do you realize that both of them landed safely? Like both of them got off the plane and all was well. The person who was terrified and anxious and worried and afraid got there as well as the person who was comfortable. Why? Because it's not the strength of our faith, it's the object we put our faith in. If the plane is good and the plane lands, you're good, right? So in faith, we put too much time focusing on the strength of our faith. It's not the strength of our faith, it's who we put it in. It's Christ. It's better, as we have said before, to have very weak faith in a very strong Christ than to have very strong faith in a very weak you. Okay, it's not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith. You have to get that. So Jesus then sees the crowd running together in verse 25, and he rebukes the demon. And the demon comes out, and it looks immediately like the boy is dead. It looks like Jesus has failed. I wonder if the scribes get a little happy here. I love how Mark is writing this, though. Did you notice this? That, like, what happens? It looks like he's dead. The son looks like he's dead. And then the son rises. What was the story just before this, the transfiguration? What did God the Father say? This is my son. Listen to him. It's like Mark is wanting you to see that, like, in the Gospel of Mark, sometimes dead sons rise. Mark is pointing us to the other son, Christ, who looks dead but then rose on the third day. Which, again, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're so glad you're here. But I want you to know that the same Jesus who took that boy in his hand, that same Jesus is alive today. And he is not hard to find, and you don't need strong faith to find him. And you don't need to have it all figured out. You just need to do what that father did. You need to stop looking everywhere else. You need to turn to Jesus and tell him the truth. I believe, help my unbelief, is a prayer that every one of us should pray at some point this week. We all have to repent of running our own lives and to trust him with it. That's the whole thing. And I promise you, if you're not a Christian and you do that, Christ will meet you in that. So that's little faith. Let's look at the last section, the last couple of verses, forgetful faith in verses 28 and 29. You get to verse 28, and this is the real lesson of the whole story. This is really what's going on. The disciples get into a house, and they ask Jesus a question. And listen to their question. Why could we not cast it out? Why couldn't we do it? Now, if you remember this, in the Gospel of Mark, they have authority to do it. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. They had authority in Mark 6. Why did they fail in Mark 9? Well, Jesus says in verse 29, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, this is the whole point of this story. Jesus is not saying the kind of demon that you encountered, the kind of ailment, the kind of sickness, that problem that was so big, it's sort of like a super big problem, and so it needs a super big prayer. That's not what he's saying. What Christ is saying and teaching his disciples is that they had become self-reliant, and prayer is an expression of reliance on God. It's not about their technique. It's about their dependence. This text is really about self-sufficiency. The disciples relied on their past success. And does this happen to any of you? Have you ever started doing something and you prayed about it a ton? And then you kind of got good at it, so you stopped praying about it? Because you got skilled. And skills are good. I'm pro skills. But skills are bad if they make you less dependent on God. We get good at stuff, and then we forget to pray about it. We rely on God. We rely on ourselves rather than relying on God. So here's my question for you this morning, because this is forgetful faith. I wonder if you stopped praying for something that you've gotten skilled in. I wonder if there's anything in your life that you used to be terrified of doing, that you used to say, Lord, I really need your help in this, and then you kind of got good at it, and kind of you stopped praying about it. You used to go like, I don't know how to be a good husband or a good wife. Marriage is so hard, it's complicated, it's difficult. Lord, I need you. And then you got like, you know what, I can do marriage. And you stop praying about it. Or parenting. You had that first child and you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't recognize how to do any of this. Lord, I need you. And then you kind of got good at it. And then you said, I don't really ask for God's help in parenting anymore. I can do it. Or maybe it's your job. Maybe when you first got hired into that position, you were like on your knees saying, Lord, I think I'm qualified for the job, but I don't know how to do this. And so I need your help. And then over time, you just kind of went, I can do this. I don't need God's help. Do you realize that sometimes God gives you things that are meant to drive you to himself? Do you realize that inadequacy is a gift? Because inadequacy compels us to rely on God. So the next time you are faced with a challenge that you're like, I can't handle this, I want you to remember that that is God's invitation for you to pray. Jesus says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Everyone in this room, I think, has got some this kind problem. Some things where I can't, my smarts aren't going to get me through this. My skills won't get me through this. In fact, I look into myself and I see nothing in me that's going to be able to get me through this. And so the Lord is allowing this in part to drive me to rely on him. If you're not praying, it's because either your life is way too easy or your faith is way too small. Because anytime you're saying, God, I can't make this happen, you can. In fact, you might even be willing to make that happen, so I'm asking you to. There's faith in that. Down in the valley is a giant mess, and then Jesus shows up. And they're not focused on him at first, and they don't believe in him, but they learn to rely on him. And they discover once again that while they are unable, he is able. So we don't want to have a performative faith that's dishonest about where we're really at. But in the midst of the doubts and struggles that we face, may we be a people who never rest in self-sufficiency, but always move towards the sufficiency of God in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are unable. You are able. Lord, we can't. You can. Lord, would you remind us by your Spirit of the ways that our skills have replaced our prayers? Would you reveal to us again that inadequacy is a gift that causes us to rely on you? Lord, may we never become the kind of people who get too comfortable with what we are able to do apart from you. Drive us to Christ once again. Help our small faith become stronger faith, but never, ever let us begin to believe that it is the strength of our faith that saves us. It is Christ who saves us, and he is strong. And I pray that for the weak who are here this morning, they would find strength in Christ. I pray for the doubter this morning that they would find hope and faith in Christ. I pray for those who are struggling this morning that they would find that Christ is marvelous and beautiful, and that we would find our rest, not in us, but in him. It's in your name, Christ's name, we pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us.